It's a long chapter, and we'll not be reading all the verses, but we'll be making reference to the different things that are spoken of. Acts chapter number 2, dealing with the coming of the Spirit and power, empowering the church, the event that took place on the day of Pentecost. Then you have another section. You could divide this chapter up into three different sections. We're going to try to get through them tonight. You have the account here of Peter's sermon on that day, and then you have the continuing together of the apostles and the not only the apostles, but those that were saved, the believers, in the latter part of the chapter. So we'll be looking at all these different subjects this afternoon, and we'll be looking primarily, we'll maybe turn maybe one or two other places, but most of the message tonight, the study tonight, will be here in Acts chapter number 2. And really don't have a text verse. I think we'll just start reading and note some things about this, because Acts chapter 2 is a pivotal chapter in the New Testament and really the entire Bible. It gives us the record in the New Testament era of the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the local church, and then also we know to possess the believer. In the Old Testament, you'll find that the Holy Spirit came upon the saints of God for specific reason and specific purpose, and then the Spirit of God would depart from them. Not that they would be losing their salvation. It was a totally different economy, a different type of ministry the Holy Spirit had. But then in the New Testament, we find that the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, and when a person gets saved, we know that the Scripture tells us that we have been possessed by the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. And so these things that we deal with tonight, three primary subject or subject thoughts, and then some things under that. In verses 1 through 13, we'll start just reading here these few things and note some things about the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of activity, a lot of thought in Acts chapter 2 about the day of Pentecost. But when we read the Scripture, we'll find it's very simple to understand what took place that day, and a very special day for those believers. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So that's reading down through verse number 8. And we'll look at these verses, verse 1 through 13, talks about and gives us some of the details about the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, and when these things happened in this early church. In these verses 1 through 4, it tells us the arrival of the Holy Spirit of God, how that it was a situation. We know that Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. Then we find also, as we study, the Lord told them that's early church to tarry for 10 days there and to wait for the endowment or wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. So we find that these days, this day ahead, the Pentecostal day, this day of Pentecost, was fully come. It was right at the full time. This is, they were in the house. It was all in one place, in one accord, probably in the upper room where they had already visited different times. And the Bible says here that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Then it suddenly came, and it came with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. That was unique to that day, and it set upon each of them cloven tongues as of fire, and that again was unique to that day. And when he comes, the Scripture says they were all amazed. And you'll notice here in verse number 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we have a lot of thoughts and a lot of ideas today in the Christian world about this thing of tongues. And I believe if you read chapter 2 in its entirety and read it within its context, it can be nothing other than language. For they were all amazed that they heard in their own language. They were amazed that they could understand what was being said. The question is asked here, are not all these which speak Galileans? The Scripture says here, and how hear we? The question is asked of this group that was listening, how hear we, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And so it's very clear here that the arrival of the Holy Spirit, many countries are listed, many peoples are represented here. Verse number 9 gives you a list of a number of countries and a number of people. And when that day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of God came upon this group of people that had grouped together, and the Lord had established them as a church. And I believe this is the power of God coming upon them in the presence and the form of the Holy Ghost, giving them power to do exactly what the Lord had commanded them to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and all the other places where the commission is given, that they're going to all the world and preach the gospel. And it says, after that you receive the power, after Holy Ghost has come upon you, verse number 8 of chapter 1, ye shall be witnesses. And so the real purpose and the real reason that this group of folks were together, that somewhere in the future, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there was going to be a time when the power of God came upon them so they could be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell people about the saving knowledge of the Son of God. And so he tells them that they are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So the commission was given to this early church to go and to preach the gospel to every part of the earth. But he said, you cannot do that until the power come upon you. And in chapter 2, I believe we read where the power of God comes upon them in the form of the Holy Ghost, and he fills the people. The Scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then, sort of like a parenthesis here, verse 5, he said, in Jerusalem there were many Jews, devout Jews, that were gathered there out of every nation under heaven. So there's a group of people that are out of every country. And then there are those that are gathered together in verse number 9, Parthians and the Medes, the Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia. It goes on, Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So there's a large group of people that are gathered here on this day of Pentecost. This was one of the three important feast days that the folks recognized that the Jews had given to them, and they are gathered here for this day. And it was a specific time that would come every year, and they're waiting here for the day of Pentecost. And when it is fully come, it is that day, and then the Spirit of God manifests Himself to these disciples, and the Spirit of God fills them, and they began to speak with, the word there says tongues, but it could very easily say languages, because these are languages that they were speaking, in that everyone was amazed at what they heard. I think it's a twofold miracle. I believe it's a miracle of tongues, and it's a miracle of healing, of hearing what was being said that day. And you find here they were all amazed at this. These countries were listed and given here, and they were having great wonder that those that were speaking could declare to them the gospel in another language that they had never learned. They were Galileans, and the miracle was the speaking and the hearing, and it was to propagate and it was to give forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the Great Commission starting, and they go from there. As we'll continue on in our study in the book of Acts, you'll find that these disciples and these apostles and believers they begin to scatter and go abroad, and everywhere they go preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit of God came, I believe, upon this early church, immersed it in the Holy Spirit, or we would call it baptized that church in the Holy Spirit, and went forth preaching in the power and the demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, there was verse 11, there was Arabians and the Cretes, and we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were certainly speaking in languages that these folks could hear, and it was a message of the wonderful works of God. I believe every time we speak of the Lord, it's of the wonderful work of the Lord. It's the wonderful work that God has done in this world, that He sent His Son that we might present Him to the world. Verse 12 says, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? How is it that this is happening? And so the miracle of the coming of the Holy Spirit was not only just the apostles preaching and maybe speaking a language they had never heard. If a person goes to another country today, you have to go to language school. Well, these apostles didn't have to go to language school. The Lord gave them utterance. The Lord knew who was out there in the group, and the Lord gave them a message. It was a message of the works of the Lord, and they are puzzled. They say, how is it? How can we hear every man in our own tongue? They were, verse 12, they were amazed and they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? But the message was a message of the good works of God. Thank the Lord tonight. We have the same message. It's the message of the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not have this expression of being able to speak in a language without studying that. We don't need that today. This early church had to have something, and I believe it was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit to, first of all, put God's approval upon that church and upon that group. And God gave them this miracle, and they were there preaching the gospel, because as they left from there, as these folks that were listed here in verse 9, 10, and 11, when they heard the good works of God, I'm sure some of them, we know some of them came to know the Lord, and as they depart and go back to their lands, they take the gospel with them in their own language. And so God had done this and puts a good mark upon this early group of people, and they give the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse number 13, we find there's always those that are doubters. The Scripture says, others mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. There is always the crowd that mocks and makes fun and doubts the miraculous work of God. Now, chapter 2 of the book of Acts is a miracle that God wrought among those people. But there was that crowd that heard and they believed, but there's that crowd that heard and they just mocked and said, well, this bunch of people, they're foolish. And they go on and says in verse 13, these men are full of new wine. These men are drunk. And the reason they're acting the way they're acting is that they've been drinking and they're not at themselves. And so we find there's always that just people that just do not get it. Some people can see the work of God and they just don't understand it. And so if they don't understand it, they don't accept it. And if they don't accept it, sometimes they make fun of it. And so we find here that they accused these men of being drunk. They refused to accept the testimony of these that had heard the language. You see, there are testimonies being given here in verse number 8. How hear we every man in our language? These are words that were spoken. These are testimonies that were given. They are preaching, and these devout men of every nation, they heard it. And when it was noised abroad, they came together, and they, verse 6, they heard them speak in his own language. And then it tells us here in verse number 12, they were amazed, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And so this crowd that mocked, they made fun of even the testimony of those that had heard. I'll tell you what, you can make fun of things you don't know, but when somebody tells you, now this is the way it is, it's hard to make fun of that. It's hard to reject that. And the witness is there, the testimony is there, but yet they rejected it. Some people are just bent on rejecting. Some people are just determined they're not going to believe and they're not going to accept what the Lord does. And so they make the wise crack and they say, these men are drunk. That's a sorry thing, a terrible thing, to make reference that the Lord would and the Lord's work would and the actions of these men were a result of having too much wine. Well, when Peter deals with this, he takes care of that situation. In verse number 14, we start the biggest section of this chapter. Verses 14 through 40, we have the sermon by Peter. And Peter doesn't mince any words. That's Peter's attitude. That's his way. And that's just his personal way. And he says in verse number 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So Peter, he hears the mocking. He sees what's taking place. He's part of that group that is speaking, and he's part of that group that maybe is speaking some languages that he doesn't understand, he didn't know, and he hadn't studied. And he hears the mockings of those that reject, and they say, oh, they're just a bunch of drunken fools. And Peter, he hears all that he wants to hear. And so he stands up in the midst of this crowd, and the Bible says that he is there with the 11, the other disciples, and he says to these folks, "Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And the first thing that Peter deals with is the mockers. He deals with those rejectors of what has taken place. He says in verse number 15, here is the explaining of this situation that is taking place. "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now here's the first statement that Peter makes to this crowd that is mocking. He tells them and he defends the disciples. He said, it's only the third hour of the day. Well, that third hour would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. That's the way we would count time. And the third hour for them, they started their counting of the daytime at 6 o'clock in the morning. So it's the third hour. So it would be 9 o'clock. What we in our Western world of thinking. So he says it's the third hour of the day, and Peter begins now to work on what is one of the great masterpiece sermons that's recorded in the Word of God. And he presents to them none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And really and truly, this is why the day of Pentecost, why the Spirit came on this day of Pentecost, because it was to fulfill what Joel the prophet said in Joel chapter 2. We have those references in chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, 33, somewhere through there. And Peter is quoting what is Old Testament Scripture. So Peter was a man that was very much aware of the of the mocking that the unbelievers were making. And so what he does, he stands in the midst of them and he puts to them the test of the Word of God. He takes the Scripture and he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And one of the best testimonies that anybody can have, of any preacher can have, is, "Thus saith the Lord." And really, this is what Peter did. He said, "Now let's just find out what the Lord has said. We'll find out if they're drunken, or we'll find out if they're following the prophet Joel and what he says." And so he begins to quote this. You see, for the third hour of the day, They wouldn't be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning because most are drunk in the night hours. And really, drunks do not speak another language. They can hardly speak their own language. Their speeches are slurred and they cannot speak and they have problems with that. And so their mocking was totally opposite of what would normally happen even to someone that was drunk. So Peter defends the disciples and defends himself. And now he defines the day. He says it's nothing more than the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the fulfilling of one of our Old Testament prophets by the name of Joel. The Spirit had spoken of by that prophet Joel, signs and wonders would be given. And then where we read just a moment ago in verse number 21, the reason for all of this taking place is found in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The whole reason behind what took place on the day of Pentecost was that people could hear and people could understand and people could know that they could call upon the name of the Lord. Now the Lord that Joel spoke of in chapter 2 is the Jesus of the New Testament. And Peter here is now declaring to this group of many devout Jews, many people, they've gone through they've known the life of the Lord, they've known the death and the burial, they have heard of the resurrection, and yet they reject, and when they see this group of men acting strange, I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you act strange. The world looks at you and say, "There's something wrong with that person. Well, that person don't act right. He don't act like everybody else." No, when the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of us, we're going to act spiritual, and that is foreign to the world. And these folks that mocked and rejected, the only thing they could come up with is they're acting so silly, they must be drunk. And Peter said, "No, they're not drunk. It's just the third hour of the day." What's wrong with them is that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet Joel that said, and he gives almost verbatim the verses there that are given to us in the book of Joel in our Old Testament, chapter number 2. So he is now beginning to define what is taking place. And the reason that they are doing these things is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, I'm glad to thank God, whosoever will, let him come. Now, the message is given to those that would come unto the Lord. And the people, they didn't understand that word Lord in the book of Joel. And so Peter is declaring that that word Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, after that particular passage in verse number 21, Peter begins to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to tell them about the message and the message that Jesus had. And verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And so Peter now says, Joel has told us that whosoever can call on the Lord shall be saved. And Peter says, now, here's who he's talking about. Jesus of Nazareth. That one you've crucified, that one you've hated, that one you've mocked, that one you've put in a tomb, that one you've rejected. This is that one that Joel spoke of in chapter 2 of our Bible. And he is that prophet that spoke of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. It says, "A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know." These men that were doubting here and these that were mocking, I'm sure it's some of the same crowd that rejected the Lord during His earthly ministry. It's that same bunch that wouldn't accept Him. It's that same group that took Him to Pilate. It's that same crowd that said no to the Lord. And now Peter exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Joel spoke of the Lord, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, this man that you are dealing with, he has a validation from God in that he has been approved of God. The Bible says when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so we find here that Peter says that he was approved of God among you. You know the message. You know the things. It was the miracles are given to authenticate the work of the Lord. He says he's approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. Some of that crowd probably had seen some of the miracles of the Lord. They'd seen the many things that Jesus had done, and yet they rejected Him, and now they're rejecting the coming of the Spirit, and they're rejecting the message of the disciples. And these folks had heard in their own language, they're hearing the wonderful works of God. You know what they were hearing? They were hearing about Jesus Christ. And Peter said, "You have had all the opportunities because God has approved him. He's authenticated the ministry of Jesus Christ by miracles and by signs and by wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you." He said, "You've seen all of this." And so Peter doesn't really have a whole lot of time for their antics and their rejection of the Lord. He said, "Because you've already seen all these things. You've already experienced this." The Bible says in verse number 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, who God hath raised up, having loosed from the pangs of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter is giving them the message now of the burial, the death, the burial, and the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said God had already planned it aforetime. It was determined by the counsel of God, and by wicked hands you have taken him and you've rejected him. You have crucified him, but God has raised him from the dead. Peter preached a wonderful, great, powerful message on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen all this. He says he's been approved by the many things, and all of this was under the control of God, because he makes mention of this determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus wasn't put on the cross. Jesus wasn't crucified by accident. It was determined by God that it would happen. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so therefore when he came, he was rejected and by wicked hands was placed upon the cross of Calvary. And they rejected him. But now I thank the Lord for the message here that Peter says, "Whom God hath raised up." It is God that had determined it. It is God's word, God's message. Now it is God's power that's raised him up and loosed him from the pangs of death, because it's not possible that God could be holden of death. Oh, one of these days we'll leave this world and we'll say, "Oh, grave, where's your victory? And death, where's your sting?" Thank God the sting of death and the victory of the Lord is with him. And we have this because of the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a witness that has been demonstrated there. And he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. In these next few verses here, we find that he is telling us that he speaks of David in verse 25. And it says, "David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David." Let me tell you about another patriarch, David. He says that he, "Let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day." David spoke of the things of the Lord, and David died, and David's his tomb is here with us. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." What a great promise that was given, that the throne of David would always, there would never come an end to that throne of David. So here we find that Peter exalts the Savior. He validates who Jesus said He was by the signs and the miracles and all the wonders. It's attested by those that had given testimony. He talks about the crucifixion, how that it was controlled of God, of the witness of David and the disciples, and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of God exalted. He is ascended into heaven, and the foes of the Lord are nothing more than His footstool. Look at verse number 35. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. There is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Paul said, I don't want any misunderstanding. Let the house of Israel, let the Jew know assuredly that God hath made this, that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. And these next words are very, very important. He has made Him both Lord and Christ. Lord speaks of authority, and Christ speaks of His Messiahship. And He says, I want you Jews to understand that Jesus is who He said He was. That Jesus was given the authority and the power, and that He is the Messiah. He's both Lord and Christ. Thank God tonight that's the message we have. That's the message of the New Testament church. That's the message of the Word of God. That whosoever shall call upon this Lord, who is Christ, shall be saved. The Lord that has all power and all authority. He told His disciples, He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, preach the gospel. So He has that authority, that dynamite power, that dynamite authority that God has put upon Him. And we are to do and go in His authority and His power because He is Christ. He is Messiah. May the Lord bless us and help us as we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we live in a generation just like these folks. We don't live around a bunch of Jews, but we live around a bunch of Gentiles that mock and make fun just like they did. We have people that mock and make fun and reject, and even though they have the witness, they have the testimony, they see people that are saved, their lives have been changed, things are different, but yet they're not going to accept it. They're not going to believe it. Well, that doesn't change the fact that the Lord is Christ. Does not change the fact that He is Messiah. Does not change the fact that He is exalted. He is at the right hand of God. And He is the one that is above all. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20 says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, out of not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Sounds like He has a lot of power, all authority. And so here we find the position of Him being Lord and Christ. Verse number 37. That's the end of His message. Verse 37 is the reaction. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've been confronted with truth. And the Bible says here they were pricked or they were pierced. They were convicted and they cried out, what shall we do? Well, the message has already been given. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And then he tells us in verse number 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that verse has been so misquoted and abused, probably as much as any verse in the Bible. And so they're asking him, they're under conviction, and they said, what must we do? Sort of reminds me of the Philippian jailer there at the midnight hour. He comes in to Paul and Silas and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They have heard the message of Peter now, and they say, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, and it's always in this order, "Repent and be baptized." Now, it's not repent and be baptized, it's repent and be baptized. The Carmelites, Church of Christ, they use it very wrongfully. What shall we do? Well, Peter says, except you repent, what does the Scripture say? You shall all likewise perish. So he tells them, if you're going to do something, first thing you got to do is repent. Then after you repent, there comes the baptism or the outward expression of what has taken place in your heart. Believer's baptism. We know that it is in the water, a watery grave. It's a burial. So Peter tells these that are listening to him that have been convicted at his message. They've been confronted with their evil deeds and their evil words. And they said, "What are we going to do? What must we do?" And Peter says, "Well, you got to get saved." That's really what he's saying. And to get saved, you got to repent. And every person that's ever gotten saved has had repentance in their heart. Now, that's a hated doctrine today, but that does not change the fact it's still in the book. Somebody said, "Oh, repentance is a work." Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a work of God upon us. It's not our work. So if you ask the question, what we do, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in the Gospels to follow the Lord in baptism. We're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That's the name of Jesus. I know there's some other crowd that disagree with that, but that doesn't change the Bible. And then he says, and again, it's been misused many, many times, for the remission of sin. And some will say, "Well, you got to repent and be baptized so you can be saved." That's not what that verse says. Repent and be baptized for, because of, or unto, those are interchangeable words, unto the remission of sin, because of the remission of sins. A person can only be baptized back here in this baptistry after they've been saved. Now, a person can go in the water, but if he's not saved, he just goes down dry and comes up wet. Baptism is after salvation. It's upon a repentant person. It's upon a person that understands and believes the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's baptized. And so this is what Peter was teaching. And he says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here in this early church, the message was given. And if you want the power of God, this is what takes place. And so we find that they were convicted, they were pierced in their heart. They asked the question, the command is given to them to repent. And the continual pleading in verse number 40 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Peter continually was preaching to them, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Salvation is offered to those, and he will call, and he continues with many other words, and he testifies and exhorts to them how that they are to escape that terrible generation in which they live. That's the message we have today. Peter's message is our message, and our message is his. And he continually preached unto them and told them and exhorted them with other words. Now notice verse 41. Here we have, you can just read out beside this, the society of believers. Verse 41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Buddy, they were busy that day. Somebody said, "Do you really believe that literally as I know I'm standing here?" They gladly received his word. This is that crowd just a little while ago said, "Ha, you bunch of drunks." You see, the gospel is the power of God. Changes attitudes and changes hearts, changes lives. And now, here they are gladly receiving the Word of God because Peter, under the movement of the Holy Spirit upon him, he stood in the midst of that crowd and he said, "These men are not drunk as you've supposed. It's only the third hour." And he said, "You've taken here this man, Jesus of Nazareth, you've crucified him. Oh, you think you did it, but it was determined by God before the world ever began. But wicked men took him and crucified him." And, buddy, Peter preached a powerful message to them. And when he got done, I don't think he had to pry and pull and say, "Would you not come? Don't you think you ought to believe?" No, no. When Peter got done, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. They had seen themselves for how God saw them, as wicked and undone and ungodly. And they said, "What are we going to do?" And Peter said, "Well, you got to follow the Lord." And they that gladly received. Boy, I'm glad, thank God, salvation is a glad reception. It's a glad reception. They gladly received the word. And the scripture says here that they were baptized. And the number of them was 3,000 people that day. Somebody says, "Oh, wish we could have another Pentecost. There'll never be another one." You can pray for it and work for it and try to have it, but there's never going to be another Pentecost. And so there was acceptance. They believed. They received. There was 3,000 of them. Notice here the activity of them. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread." They prayed together. They eat together. They were in the temples and from house to house and with gladness and singleness of heart. These folks really got what they needed. And they were happy. And it was not just a Sunday morning time. It was not just a Lord's Day time. It was from house to house daily. They continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Verse 43 says, "Fear came from every soul." I'll tell you what, something that will make people fear is the movement of the power of God upon the lives of people. And so they had many signs and wonders, and they had all things in common. They were rejoicing together. And verse 47 says, praising God, they had adoration to the Lord, and having favor with the people. Boy, that's a good place to be. To praise God and have favor with the people. And the Bible says, here's the addition now. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." He didn't add to it weekly. He didn't add to it on Sunday morning. He added daily because they went from house to house with the singleness of their heart. They had one message. And I believe that was the message that Peter preached to them. And they went everywhere telling, "Here's what God's done for me." And they continued steadfastly. They were happy in the Lord. The Bible says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly. In verse 46, they continued daily. I mean, they were steadfast in what they believed and what they knew had happened. And every day they were telling people about the Lord. And the Lord added to the church. It wasn't by hook or crook, and it wasn't by all the gimmicks that we have in our day. It is by the preaching. And I still believe it's by preaching. For the Lord has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. And you know what? The Lord will save today those that such as should be saved. He's still doing the same thing. Praise God tonight. What Peter preached that night should be our message. I believe it is our message. And I pray that God would give us some results that Peter had. There was a different time, a different economy. I mean, something new was taking place and something was so different. But we have the same message. We have the same power of God because we have the same Holy Spirit. Every one of us in here tonight that are saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Or we are overtaken. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit. I use the word filled. That's a different topic. We're really not... We're filled on different occasions for different things, but we are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have to pray for that. That happens when we get saved. Holy Spirit moves in. Our spirit bears witness with His Spirit that we are, what, children of God. Now later on, we'll find in the book of Acts that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's totally different. It's for a purpose, and the Spirit of God moved on them for a reason. But tonight, on the day of Pentecost, the message was, Jesus is Christ. He's the Lord. The message of the day of Pentecost was a message that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter had to explain to those unbelieving Jews that Lord there that was talked about was Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And when Peter put the truth to them, they were pricked. They were convicted. And they said, what shall we do? And because of the message of the Apostle Peter and the message of those multitudes, thousands got saved. 3,000, we know. And then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise the Lord for the work of God, the power of the Spirit, the message of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight. Thank Him for the privilege that we have to serve Him and to honor the Apostle Peter in his life, to honor his message that was blessed of God and preached the same message. May God help us never to waver on that particular